Oh boy, good morning everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. One more Sunday, not very many left here in this building, but a few. All right, so we like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Let me extend my thanks to you for all sitting on this side of the room. I deeply appreciate that. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray. God, thank you for inviting us to gather together and to worship you. You know that we've had all kinds of different mornings and different weeks, and some of us are just barely dragging ourselves in here. Some of us are in here just full of joy, ready to praise you. God, whatever we're carrying with us today, we are grateful that you invite us to come and to meet with you. So please, meet us here. Receive our worship and our praise as we express it to you in songs and in prayers, and speak to us through your word as we pay attention to you and listen for your Spirit's voice speaking to us. Meet us at the table of our Lord Jesus as we remember and celebrate the love you've shown us in him. It's because of Jesus, in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.
Praise God. Well, these next two we're going to do is kind of a medley. I think they work pretty well instrumentally, but like thematically as well. One of them's a new one. The second one is called My Lighthouse. We haven't done before. Pete brought that great suggestion before me this past week. But the first of the two songs talks about giving up control of our lives and letting God lead us. And then the second one talks about, you know, that if we do that, if we follow God's light from his lighthouse, that he promises to lead us safe to shore. So let's do it.
You pray with me. Thank you, God, that when we're in the midst of the storms, we know that you are there with us, that you are guiding us through, that you are the one who can bring peace, just like Jesus did to that storm on the lake with his disciples. Lord Jesus, you spoke, and the wind and the waves obeyed you. So we come to you in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our worries and anxieties, in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our shame and our guilt. God, we come to you. We ask you for forgiveness. We ask you for help. We look to you, and you come and rescue us. You forgive our sins. You calm the storms that rage within us and around us. You see us safely through. Thank you, God. We lay our lives down before you. We worship you. We give you all that we are because you deserve it, because you have created us. You have loved us. You have given yourself for us. So we give ourselves to you. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Wish them a happy Sunday. Okay. Everybody get one of these when you came in, I hope. Let you know what's going on around here these days. A little welcome bulletin. And then inside there, of course, is that green welcome card. I would love for you to fill that out. Share with us some way we can be thanking God with you or praying for you or something like that. And drop it in the offering box back by the door, and that'd be a great way. It's a good way for you to communicate with me about things I can be praying for you about, or if you want more information about something, maybe you want to come to Living Hope 101 this week. I know I had somebody last week said, you know, I'd like to come, but I can't do Tuesday night. Could we do another night? And so we may do another night. So if you're interested in Living Hope 101, let me know, and we'll get that worked out. Maybe you want to get involved with something else. I know there's we're looking for some people to be involved with nursery and kids. And apparently, I didn't know this, everyone's favorite film is Frozen. I did not know that until I read that in here. So the middle school and high school students are going to be here tonight watching everyone's favorite film, Frozen. So any students can come on over here and meet Scott and meet the teens and watch a movie. I finally got over there to see the new building since we got back last Friday, and it looks good. I'm excited about this, but you might notice in here I mentioned that I did talk to the landlord this last week about extending our lease. He had offered to, you know, he said, are you going to be out by the end of July? Do you want to stick around through August? And I had said, I think we'll be done by the end of July. I went ahead and asked him this last week, could we stick around through the end of August? He said, sure, no big deal. And because they're still, while the inside looks like it might be done in time for us to move in, the outside looks like it's still going to need work in the month of July, moving into August, and we still got to get some of that stuff figured out with landscaping and paving and all of that. So who knows? Maybe we'll be able to move in mid-August. Maybe it'll be all the way to the end of August. But I figured you guys would rather have a place to worship than to have us get to the end of July and be like, okay, next week at your house? Is that where we're going? You know. So anyway, so we'll know as we get closer, as we have to, you know, ultimately the city's going to have to give us an occupancy permit saying you guys have done enough of the work, you can move it, go ahead and move in while you finish up whatever other little details have to be done. And so we'll know as we move closer. Thank you again to all of you who have been a part of this project. I know most, if not all of you, have given specifically toward the building fund to make sure that we've got the resources needed to get all the work done. There have been a couple of things that have come up along the way. They're like, oh, yeah, it's going to cost us just a little bit more than we planned. But we knew that, and we tried to build that into the budget. And so we've got a board meeting tomorrow night where we're all going to get caught up on where we stand on things. And if you have questions about the new building or anything related to it, ask away, shoot me a note, write a note on the welcome card saying, hey, I got some questions, email me. I'd be happy to talk with you about the building and about the move and all of that. All right. Most of you know that Stacy and I were gone for a while. We were on vacation, unless you also were gone and you've just come back and you haven't been here for a month and you're like, oh yeah, what's been happening? Stacy and I were gone. We went on a vacation for 2 weeks with some of our best friends from college. It's our best friends from college. And went with them to Europe. And we got to travel all over the place. I thought this morning I would just take a chance to show you my vacation photos. And I'm just kidding. I don't have any vacation photos up there. But it got me thinking some, and I was reading some while I was there, and thinking about, the cathedrals that they've built over there. You know, I mean, we got to visit a lot of really neat churches. In fact, we were really bummed when we went to Florence. There's this, cathedral that's got this huge dome, and we'd read an article about it and how magnificent it was and how unbelievable it was that they could build this large of a dome in the day when they built it, and we didn't get to go inside. We were so frustrated. One of these days, we're going back to Florence just so we can go into that church and into the museums and see some of the art that we just kind of rushed past. But beautiful cathedrals, Notre Dame in Paris, you know, the one that's got the singing hunchback swinging around in the bell tower. that was built like 900 years ago, I think. Was it 1100s? Is that when they built? I'm trying to remember. You know, these things were built ages ago at huge, enormous expense, and some of them now are pretty much just museums. You know, you walk in, and here's this building, and it's a beautiful building, beautiful stained glass, beautiful sculptures, beautiful artwork, and it's mostly just a museum now. Others we walked into, and we could tell this is still very much a place of worship. And and it got me thinking about, you know, our move and the building that we're moving into. We're not constructing a grand cathedral. We're not going to spend, 100 years finishing the building like they did. That was one of the crazy things. Some of the people that started these grand building projects, they would have died before it was ever done. Over and over again that happened because so many of these took like 100 years to finish. We're not doing that. We're taking a couple of months and then we're moving in. But I know there was one church that we sat inside. I think it was the Sacré-Cœur, the Sacred Heart Church on a hill in Paris. And we were inside and not supposed to take any pictures in there. I sneaked one. Maybe I'll show it to you. I don't remember now if it came out. But they've got this, as you're sitting there, so Stacy and I just sat to pray and reflect and admire. And in the front, up here, there's this huge, it's a dome. Almost all of them have these huge domes inside of them. And all across the front of the dome, in the very center of it, is Jesus, arms stretched out. And on one side has got what looks like religious leaders and people. On the other side's got what looks like political leaders. And they're all just offering things to Christ. They're all offering. In fact, there was even a picture of some people holding what looked like a little model of the cathedral that we were in and offering that to Christ. And just everything being offered to Christ. I was thinking about that again as we sang that song this morning. I lay me down. This idea, I lay myself down. We lay down everything at your feet, Lord Jesus. There are so many different images of Christ. That's a great image in that cathedral. I'll have to find the picture and shoot it up there sometime. So many great images of Jesus, but so many different images of Jesus, of who Jesus is and who God is. That was a great image of the exalted Christ. high and lifted up, deserving of our worship and our praise and our adoration. So many other times we looked around and there were just images of the suffering Christ, Christ on the cross. I can't remember which town it was now. It was just one we were in briefly. And there were so many crucifixes just everywhere. Crosses with Christ out in public, not like in a church, not on the front of it. We were just like going through a park and, oh, there's a crucifix there on the corner. And going, driving down the road and, oh, hey, here's another one. It was like all the public art was Christ on the cross and the suffering Christ and Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We've got the painting in the back there that Dave Goldman did of Jesus that I know some of you love and some of you aren't big fans of. It's art. It does that to us. But very, this sorrowful Jesus, Christ with the crown of thorns on his head, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief that we read about in Scripture. So many different pictures of God, different pictures of Jesus portrayed by the church. And those are just the ones that pop into my head quickly from the trip. All of us have different images of Christ, different images of who God is, based on all sorts of different things, don't we? All kinds of different pictures of who is this God? Is he a God who is high above us and looks down judgmentally, waiting for us to screw up, or knowing we've screwed up, we're aware of how we've screwed up, and just waiting to squish us, condemn us for our sins? Is he the God that just comes alongside and is kind of like the uncle at the family reunion or the grandfather at the family reunion who all he wants to do is smile, put his arm around you, give you a piece of candy, chuckle at you. When you do things that are wrong, he's not your dad, so he doesn't have to discipline you. He just laughs and, sends you on your way. You can never do anything wrong in his eyes, Is Jesus the buddy that comes along? I still remember there was a movie several years ago that had the buddy Christ, The Church of Rome was trying to revamp their image in this movie, and so they came out, instead of Jesus on the cross, it was Jesus giving you a big, thumbs up and winking at you. It was the buddy Christ, and that was going to be the new symbol of the church worldwide. What image of God do we have? We all have different images, and our neighbors have different images. When we move into this building that we're moving into, we're not going to try to do a big, like I said, big elaborate cathedral and all of that. The building itself is probably not going to tell people a whole lot about God. It's going to be another building. The way God is going to be revealed to the neighbors, to the people in the park, to all the people, just like now with us as a church, the way God is revealed is through you and me, through Christ shining through our lives. Those are the things that have been going through my head as I was reading, as I was traveling. And that's the lousy introduction to this message, but it's where it's headed, okay? So all of what we're about to go through now is kind of headed in that direction. What kind of God is being revealed in your life and in mine? All right, if you've got your notes there, if you open them up from Hebrews chapter 1, here in Scripture it says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." This idea that God has not just spoken to us, has not just stood in front of a room of people like I'm doing now and talked at us. God didn't just send messengers. God sent his own Son, who radiates God's own glory, expresses the character of God, who shows us God himself. You might remember as we were making our way through that ashes to fire journey, Jesus saying to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is reflected in my life. You want to see God, you look at me." Jesus said this. This is why we center our faith and our worship on Christ. Because in Jesus, he radiates God's own glory, expresses the very character of God. Or as John put it in his gospel, as he started, he said, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Picks up this Greek image of the Word, the Logos, the logic of creation, this concept they already had, and uses it to explain Jesus. It says he was already with God, he was God, right from the beginning. Goes on to talk about how God created everything through him, and then in verse 14 says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." He became human A few verses later, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. He has shown us who God is. There are lots of different religions on this planet. Lots of different faiths, lots of different ways that we human beings have reached out to God, have tried to make sense of the world that we live in, and where did we come from, where are we going, who's responsible for all of this, what is God like? As we were traveling through Rome, now Rome is kind of the heart and center of the Roman Catholic Church. You got Vatican City there in the middle of the city, and St. Peter's Basilica and the square and all of that. I mean, it's very much the Roman Catholic Church, and it's evident throughout the city of Rome. But at the same time, you walk through and there are ruins here and there of ancient Roman things. Here's the Colosseum, right there in the heart of the city. These reminders of a pre-Christian city. The people of Rome were trying to figure out, okay, how does the world work and who are these gods? And they had all the different gods and all the different ideas and the statues and the ways of conceiving of how this whole thing works. We've been reaching out for God as long as we've been around, as long as I've been human beings on the planet. And according to Christianity, God reached out to us. God came to us, became one of us. The Word became flesh, as another translation puts it. The Word became human to reveal God to us. God saw us reaching out for Him and said, yeah, I want you to know me. And yeah, he sent prophets and he sent messengers, but finally he sent his son. He showed up in the flesh. That's what I went ahead and included verse 14 from the translation I grew up with, the NIV. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, God in the flesh. Now here's a quick theology lesson, okay? The theology word for this, the word you learn if you go to seminary, is incarnation. That's the incarnation. It means like enfleshment. Carne, is like flesh, right? It's meat. If you get, chili con carne? It's like chili with meat in it, If you go to Chipotle and you order your burritos, you can get carnitas as the meat that's in there. It's carne means meat, flesh. The incarnation is the enfleshment of God, that God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. God putting on human flesh. And not like a people suit, but God becoming. It's not like bacon-wrapped God. It's God becoming human, taking on what it means to be a human being, entering into the world he created as a part of it. It's one of the mind-bending aspects of Christian faith. How does the infinite become finite? How does the Creator become part of his creation? He enters into our world. The Word became flesh and lived among us. This was extremely important to the early church that we get this, that we don't miss this, that Jesus wasn't just kind of pretending to be human. There were some people that said, oh, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus, the infinite couldn't become finite. He must have just been a prophet. Jesus must have just been a prophet, just another messenger from God, and the Spirit of God sure spoke to him and helped him do miracles, but he was just another human being. He was just a prophet like Elijah or Isaiah or any of the other prophets, and God spoke perfectly through him. He paid attention, and the early church said, no, that's not even close to what we saw happen. This was God in the flesh, the Father's unique one and only Son. Other people kind of went the other direction and said, well, he was just completely divine. He wasn't actually human. He looked human, sure, but that was just so that we could understand him and so we could make sense of him, kind of like God just speaking our language, but he didn't actually become human. I mean, that's just not possible. He was just God kind of showing up in a people suit, or some people even said he was just a spirit. Like if he were walking along in the sand, he didn't leave footprints. Like he just kind of looked like he was there. And the church definitely rejected that one too. I mean, this was important to the early church that we get this right. In fact, I went ahead and included from 1 John chapter 4, one of the letters near the end of our New Testament. It said, there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, in the flesh, that person has the Spirit of God. Because at that time, there were many who were saying, no, he didn't really come in the flesh. In fact, one of the most popular heresies, the false religions that were kind of the taking Christianity off track, one of those popular ones was called Gnosticism, where they believed that there was a real dualism between matter and spirit, that the matter, the stuff, the physical aspect to life, that this is all so tainted by sin, or it's so messed up, it's so fallen, that God just wants nothing to do with it. And so there's the spirit, which can be pure and can be holy, and then there's the flesh, the body, the material world, which is just waiting to be destroyed. And one day, you know, God will finally destroy all this physical stuff, and we'll just live as these pure spirits with Him. Maybe you've heard a version of this today. I mean, this idea sometimes gets picked up in Christianity today, even this idea that, you know, all that creation's good for is to be burned up, and we're all just going to go float in clouds as angels or spirits one day with God. But the early church said, no, that's not how it works. You know, that's wrong. That's a heresy. God created this world and called it good. You remember that from Genesis? God creates, and He says, and that's good. He creates again. He says, yeah, and that's good. He finishes it all off, creates human beings, finishes it, wraps it up, and says, it's very good. And yes, sin has entered the world because of us. We screwed things up. We sinned. The world has fallen, is broken, is twisted, is warped. But it's not beyond redemption. This is under the why does this matter? If you want to flip it over. I know if you were like me when I was going through theology classes and stuff, I always appreciated that the professors helped to see, okay, what does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus came in the flesh? Why does it matter that there was an incarnation, that God put skin on, that God became human and entered into our world, made His home among us? Why did the church care about this so much? And that was the very first one, is that, well, God created this world. He cares about it. This is not in fact, the Gnostics said the God who created this world is like, they thought there were like two gods. There's a God who created all this material stuff, and then there's the God who sent Jesus to kind of rescue us from all of this. Because of that dualism, they kind of went in two directions. One was the word asceticism. They were ascetics. They tried to get rid of all the, they tried to ignore the flesh, ignore the physical reality. It's kind of like become a monk, you know. Only eat what you have to. Don't take any pleasure in your meals. Certainly no sexual pleasure. None. That's completely off limits. Don't get married. Don't do any of that. And you just live life trying to ignore the physical. Maybe even, you know, some people harm their physical bodies to purify their spirit, so that they can just focus on the world of the spirit. And the church said, no, that's not right. God created this world. It's good. He created these things for our enjoyment. And the other view said, well, yeah, my spirit's pure and my body is already, so I can just do whatever I want with my body. That doesn't matter. You know, as long as my spirit is right with God, whatever I do with my body doesn't matter. So you could sleep with whoever you want. You could eat whatever you wanted. You could do whatever you wanted physically. What mattered was your spirit. What mattered was what was inside. Was that pure? Was that right with God? And the church, of course, said, that doesn't work either. You know, we are made up, sure, of spirit, soul, body, mind, whatever. We've got all these parts to us, but we're one being. God cares about all of us, including the physical aspect of who we are. Cares about the way we live our lives. Cares about creation, the world He created. I guess that says some stuff to us about how we care for creation, how we care for the planet, for ourselves, for our bodies. God cares about every aspect of this. He created this world. He cares about it. He has entered into it. That leads to that second one, that God has redeemed and is redeeming all of human life in Christ. Jesus entered into what it means to be human. Sometimes as we go through life, we feel like, boy, does God really understand what I'm going through? You know, does God, sitting on His throne, you know, from His lofty perspective, looking down at all of us and all of our struggles, can He even relate to what I'm going through right now? And because of Jesus, yes, He can. Yes, God most definitely knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to have heartache. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it is to suffer. He took on our humanity to redeem it so that the life of God could flow into all of human existence, so that every aspect of what it means to be a human being could be touched by the very nature and life of God Himself. Now, as the early church was wrestling with this, one of them, Irenaeus was his name, he phrased it like this. He said, whatever Christ has not assumed, has not taken on, has not been redeemed. He said, if we're only partially messed up, if human nature is only partially fallen, he said, then sure, maybe Jesus only took on part of what it means to be human. You know, he just took on a human body, perhaps. But if all of what it means to be human is touched by sin, and it is, then Jesus Christ had to become all of what it means to be human. He had to be human, body, soul, spirit, so that all of us, body, soul, spirit, could all be redeemed, could all be touched by the life of God, could all be healed, so that everything that is broken in us can be healed by God, can be touched by the power, by the life of Christ. This is why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There's no issue that you're dealing with right now that Jesus Christ isn't present with you in the midst of it. No grief, no temptation, no struggle that we could say, Jesus just doesn't get this. No, he's been where you are. Whatever you're dealing with, all of human existence, Christ is there, ready to give you strength, ready to give you life, ready to heal, ready to redeem. The third reason this matters is that God shows himself to us in Christ. All this about God revealed himself to us. He's spoken through his Son. His character is being expressed there in Jesus. No one's seen God, but Jesus, the Son, has revealed God to us. We can get all kinds of different ideas about who God is, but we've said this before. If we really want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. I know sometimes we can read Scripture, and especially as we're reading through parts of the Old Testament, we're reading some of these stories, and we think, how could God do this? How could God say this? How could he lead his people to do? Well, I encourage you, look to Jesus. He's the prism that we look through. He's the lens we look through to see who God really is. We look at everything through Christ. He's the one that's most clearly revealed to us who God is. God shows himself to us in Christ. And that's going to have some implications then for, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Ooh. Okay, I'll try to stop. All right, that one's coming up again. The fourth reason this matters is that God shares himself with us in Christ. He shares himself. In Christ, God shares his own life with you and with me. We're not, Christianity is not one of these religions where we have to work really hard to get God's attention. Where we have to, there's a great story in the Old Testament about Elijah and the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, and they're having this competition to see who's the real God, because so many of the people of Israel had started to worship Baal, had started to sacrifice to this other god that all their neighbors worshipped. So they had the little competition. Elijah gets up there and says, okay, you go ahead. You guys, all you prophets of Baal, you make your sacrifice and put the animal on the altar, but don't light the fire. Whichever God sends the fire, that's how we know the real God. And so they spend all day shouting and praying and cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention, and Elijah's mocking them. You should look this up and read it later. Elijah's just mocking him. He's like, hey, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe you just got to knock louder so he knows to come on out and light the fire for the sacrifice. That's really what he says. I'm not making that part up. He says, maybe he's on the toilet. And Baal, of course, never answers their prayers because he's not he's a false god. He's not the true God. And Elijah puts the sacrifice on the altar, and he even has people go and drench it in water to totally soak this thing that's supposed to get lit on fire, just so there's no question that this is some accidental spark, And then he just prays, okay, God, please show him that you're real. And kaboom, fire from heaven comes and engulfs the whole thing, and all the water's evaporating like the rocks are melting. It's just God shows up. He's the real. We're not some religion where we've got to cry out and please, God, please pay attention to us. We're following a God who is real, who comes to us, who shares his very life with us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the life of Christ alive in you. That's what we ended the last time I got to preach to you. Was on Pentecost Sunday, as we were celebrating God pouring out the Holy Spirit on all people. And this is what we're talking about, the life of God shared with you and with me. The Apostle Paul said in one place in Colossians here, he says, and this is odd, he says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. He's writing to them saying, sometimes I suffer for you. He says, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. He says, I'm participating in the suffering of Christ. Says, Christ's life is shared with you and with me, including his suffering. And so he says, when I suffer, I'm just participating in the sufferings of Christ. He says, God's given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Christ lives in you. Boy, what would that be like to live every day with an awareness that Christ is alive in me? That Christ is, Jesus Christ is living my life with me. Christ lives in you. In another letter, he said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. He said, I died with Christ. I've died to my old way of living. I've died to those sinful inclinations. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me, he was able to say. There's a more recent author, Dallas Willard, who said in one place, Jesus teaches you to live your life as he would live your life. Now, how would Jesus live your life? What would your life look like if Christ were alive in you? Now, this is according to our faith. This is when we trust in Christ, when we say yes to him, he forgives our sins. All the junk that we've done, he forgives it. But Christ came in the flesh because it wasn't enough for God just to say, yeah, okay, that's okay, I forgive you. Jesus wanted to defeat sin, to break the power of sin, to transform your life, to change you from the inside out, to share his life with you. He's redeeming all of human life in Christ. So what might that look like if you were to get all of what God intended for you in Christ? If Christ were alive in you, day in, day out. Now, I believe that's true, and it's just a matter of whether we cooperate with him or not. You know, if you're trusting in Christ, he's given you the gift of his Holy Spirit. The question is, do I cooperate with that? Do I let him live in me and through me, or do I work against that? Do I fight that? Do I persist in living my own life in my own way? Or do I say like Paul, you know what, I've died with Christ. The life I'm living now, it's Christ living through me. This is where, when I said that God shows himself to us in Christ, that I was coming back to this. You know, Christ isn't physically present in his body. I mean, his body now is you and me. That's where Paul said, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones now who on this planet get to show people what God is like. We were created in the image of God, and we get to reveal God through us, through the way that we live, through trusting in him and letting Christ live through me, through you. And that's what I think about when I think of us moving to this new location and having a new opportunity to interact with some folks that maybe have never come down to visit us here behind Harley-Davidson, never drove out to the Aberdeen Manor on State Road 2 where we used to meet. People who now all of a sudden be like, that's the church that you go to. Yeah, you've mentioned that to me. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll check it out. Or people that are going to the park and they see all of a sudden there's the sign and there's a church right across the street from the park and, oh, maybe we should check that out. When they walk in and they meet you and they meet me, that's what's going to show them what God is like. What kind of God are we going to show to our new neighbors? Is it going to be a God who's judgmental, who's distant, who's cold? Is it going to be a God who loves, who serves, who's passionate about human beings and what they need? What kind of God are we going to show to our new neighbors? What kind of God are we showing to our neighbors now? All right, I just want us to end with some little bit of reflection there. You've got there in your notes just a question. How would my life look different if Jesus were living my life? And I want us to do this prayerfully, okay? I just want us to think from it, just invite God to speak to us. In fact, would you can keep your eyes open if you're looking at it, if you need to jot notes about what God is saying to you there. But let me just lead us through this prayerfully. God, please, speak to us this morning about what it might be like for Christ to live his life in me, in each of us. God, we thank you that when we were stuck in sin, you didn't just shout to us from the heavens, but you came to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You came in the flesh. You came right up close. You entered into our world to redeem it, to restore it, to transform our lives, our every day. So God, now you've got us thinking about how you might want to live in us, what it might be like for the life of Christ to be alive in us. So God, would you speak to us about our lives and how that might look different? What might need to be crucified in my life? What might I need to die to? In what ways might you want to shine through and be seen in me? God, talk to me about my mornings and the way I start my day. How might that look different? It's Christ living my life. How might the way I spend my day be different? Would I do my work any differently than I do it now? Would I study at school? Would I pay attention any differently than I do it now? As I interact with the people I interact with during the day, how would that look different if, Lord Jesus, if I just let you live in me? God, talk to me about my evenings. Talk to me about my weekends. How might those look different if Jesus Christ were alive in me? If you were living my life? How would my relationships be different, God? The people I interact with every day, family members, friends, neighbors, strangers that I bump into. How about my thoughts, God? Jesus were living my life, how might my thought life be different? The things I imagine, the things I spend my time thinking about and dreaming about. How about my habits? The things I do, my hobbies, the things I do for fun. How about my plans for the future, God? How might those be different if Christ were living in me, if he were living my life? God, we want all that you have for us because we know that what you have for us is good. You're the one who created us. You know what human life is supposed to look like, and you've showed it to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you for redeeming all of human existence. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of this, in this relationship with you, that we can leave sin behind because you have defeated sin. We remember that this morning as we come to your table, Lord Jesus. As we take bread and juice, we remember your body and your blood. We remember your death on the cross for us, defeating the power of sin and death by your death and resurrection. Thank you, God, for making transformation possible today, for sharing your life with us in Jesus Christ. Continue to speak to us. Continue to lead us like a lighthouse through the storm. As we follow you, lead us into the life you would have us to live. We are trusting you. This life we live in the body, we live by trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to follow you, Lord Jesus, as you show us how to live, as you live your life in us. Give us your strength. Give us your wisdom. Give us your compassion for the people around us. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, for being so patient with us, for not rejecting us when we get this thing wrong, but for picking us up, dusting us off, and helping us once again to get back on the path. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one more song as we celebrate communion together. Just like every Sunday, I'll have a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And you're invited to come forward as we sing. Take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is our moment of getting to celebrate, along with Christians around the world, the love God has shown us in Jesus Christ. That forgiveness is possible. That new life is possible in Him. So let's celebrate and let's give thanks. Let's come to Christ for the grace, the forgiveness, the life that He has for us. Thank you, God, for transforming us from the inside out as we trust in You, forgiving our sins, adopting us as Your sons and daughters, sending us out into the world to represent You, to be Your ambassadors. Today, God, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Live in us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.